May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable now in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I was looking back at my notes from last Christmas, and I had noted down that 2020 had been a very strange year. Well, what to say of 2021? Strange is right, I think, and all the more this year, really. Perhaps particularly here in New Zealand, or it's felt like it, it's been a strange time. But along with the strangeness, there has been, it seems to me, a fairly dark kind of feeling to the year at many points, if we're honest. Between viruses and lockdowns and vaccination debates and alert levels and traffic lights and all the division and frustration and just the weariness of it all, there's a fair bit of darkness kind of mixed in there. And that's on top of the usual darknesses that are kind of part of life at different times. I think it's fair to say that a lot of people are feeling that darkness at the moment. You can tell when you look at the way people speak on social media, which I know isn't always the most place full of light, but nevertheless, it seems to me the readiness of people to jump in with harsh words is even worse than usual at the moment. And you can also feel that kind of weight of darkness through the tension that people seem to be carrying, how easily upset many people are at the moment. And in many cases, that's because people have faced real hardship. They've soaked up the sense of kind of tension or weight around them. And it can feel dark. When we're walking in darkness, we need light. And that's why it is wonderful that what we're here to do tonight is celebrate the coming of the light. And we heard about it in the first reading tonight. The first reading, the one that Paul read. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That's part of a vision of the future that the Israelite prophet Isaiah was given many years before the first Christmas, about 700 years or so before the first Christmas. And he was given that vision, and he prophesied that, and it was written down hundreds of years before the first Christmas. But it came to fruition at the first Christmas with the baby in the manger. And the gospel writer John, whose voice we heard in our second reading, which Esther read, the gospel writer John gives us a particular window into what happened in our world on that first Christmas. A window that is bound up with the idea of light. Light that shines in the darkness. It's a bit different from the stories of the nativity where we hear about the baby in the manger and all those things. John doesn't talk about the details, the kind of historical bit there. He talks about what it means. And one of the things he brings to the front is the idea of light. Light shining in the darkness. Light that brings great hope, no matter how dark it might get. We're going to look at that briefly tonight in three parts. Three things that the gospel writer John shows us about the light that came on that first Christmas. The word, the life, and then the light. So first of all, the word. Look again at that famous statement which John begins with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word. This Word was there with God in the very, very beginning. And in fact, there's a reference there, a kind of poetic echo, pointing back to another very famous statement, which is at the very start of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the very first words in the book of Genesis, the first words of the Bible, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John knew what he was doing. He was making a reference to those words. The point is, he's saying, John's saying, at the very beginning, when the universe was brought into existence, the Word was already there. And that idea of the Word, as John, again, knew, It wasn't only important to the Jewish people who treasured the book of Genesis, which we have in our Bibles. The word, also known as the Logos, which was the Greek word which the John's Gospel was originally written, the word or the Logos, where we get our word logic from and things like that, it was important to lots of the people around, not just the Jewish people, but a lot of other cultures. It had to do with the universe being intelligible, the fact that we could make sense of the world. And that's something that's always amazed people who've thought about it deeply. Why should we be able to make sense of nature, to understand how it works, to formulate theories about it that end up connecting with reality? Why should we be able to do that? Yet we can. And the Greeks and others used this language of the word, the Logos, to talk about the power that was behind us being able to make sense of things. Well, when John used the term here and said the Word was there in the very beginning, the Word was with God and was God, John was hinting that, in a sense, that reason and power behind the fact that we can make sense of things, that was there from the very beginning. John's saying, that's what I'm talking about. A lot of people can see this. Raymond Tallis is an atheist philosopher from England, and an impressive looking fellow, I think. And he said this about the words of John's Gospel that we just read, the start of John's Gospel. He said, "I think those first 14 verses of St. John," I wish I could do an English accent, but I won't. "I think those first 14 verses of St. John were absolutely thrilling, even for an atheist, because they do actually bring you face to face with the astonishing fact that the world makes some kind of sense." Indeed, that is true. That's what those words do. But there is more as well. It goes deeper. See, this talk about the word that the gospel writer John is using, it's not only, in fact, not even mostly, about the fact the world is intelligible, about the fact we can make sense of things. No, it's primarily about the fact that there's a reality behind the world being intelligible to us. It's about God becoming knowable to us. About not only us being able to understand the world, but being able to understand the one who made the world. Down at the end of the passage, the last words that we heard, in verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God." We can't see or touch or feel or know God in those kind of normal ways. And some people will say that's because, well, God's not there. There is no God. That's why we can't touch him or feel him or see him. But think about it for a minute. If God was there, would we really expect to be able to see or sense, you know, touch him on our own? When I was a teenager, I had a computer game called Sim Ant. My dad bought it for me, actually. And it was a simulator of an ant colony. So I wasn't that impressed for a start. Dad knows this already. Once I started playing it, it was actually quite good. So I was surprised. But in it, you controlled these ants who lived in a backyard. And there were humans in the house in the backyard, but you never saw the humans because you were an ant. Ants aren't equipped to see humans. At most, you crawled in their footprints or felt the wrath of the mysterious lawnmower. See, ants aren't equipped to understand humans. Not in video games and not in the real world either. Well, in the same way, why would we expect to be able to understand God in our usual ways? To be able to grasp him and comprehend him? To be able to sense him and touch him? Unless God made himself known to us in a way we could understand. Unless he used a word, so to speak, that we could understand. Unless he came down to our level and spoke our language. And that's how the rest of verse 18 goes. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And how did this word, this one and only Son, same person, the word, the one and only Son, how did he make God known to us? How did he come down to our level? How did he speak our language? Well, verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is the astonishing claim of Christmas, the astonishing significance of the baby in the manger, the baby we've been singing about tonight, the Christmas child asleep on Mary's lap. Here is the Word become flesh. God himself coming to make himself known to us in a way we can understand. That is the Word. But he's not just the Word. He's also, and more briefly, the life. See, who is the Word? Who is the Word? Well, it's God making himself known to us. But someone might say, so what? You know, what difference does it make to me if God makes himself known to us or not? And you might think that if there is a God, us humans would want to know him, it would be wise. But someone might say, well, it doesn't really worry me. Whom all things were made, and in him is the very source of life itself. The Word is the life of the world. And that kind of makes sense, actually. If you consider at the heart of every human cell is DNA, which is, in a sense, one very, very long word. I've heard one scientist call it the longest word we've ever discovered. A series of letters in careful sequence, four different letters in a careful sequence, which map out how our bodies grow and develop and live. We are, in a sense, built from a word of life. But here, in John's Gospel, we see the claim that this word, the word with the capital W, is the source of that life. The source of all life in the world, in fact. And because you and I are part of the world, then he's the source of life for you as well. I wonder if you've ever considered the fact that you did not give yourself life. You are not your own source of life, ultimately. Who is the source of your life? Well, your parents. Yes, and you may not want to think about that too much in depth. But getting behind that, who is the source of the life that they had? Where did your very life's essence come from? When I know with my kids, there was a sense when I was holding them when they were brand new that I knew I was involved in making them. But as they lay in my arms, small and alive, well, they were beyond anything that my wife and I could have done entirely by our own. I mean, you know, we knew we were involved in making them, but there was more to them than just what we could have given. They were a little bundle of life. Well, John is telling us, here is the source of life, the source of your life. But if he gave us life, just consider for a moment, if that were true, then of course we'd have him to thank for our lives. And in a real sense, we would owe him our lives. Now, if that even just might be true, it's worth considering further, isn't it? For if we even might owe him our lives, it's only right to consider whether we've given him any respect, whether we've given him any interest or real attention. If he is the source of life, then he deserves our attention, because he is the life. Finally, though, he is also the light. Did you see you here at the end of verse 4? In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Word who gives life indeed gives the light of life to all of us. He lights us up with life, so to speak. And again, as the Word, this light came to shine in a way we could see. It's a bit like with light rays. There are, in one sense, many kinds of light which we can't see, from UV and X-rays and gamma rays that are too short for us to see, to infrared and microwave and radio waves that are too long. We can only see certain frequencies of light. And if we want to see something, it has to be sort of translated into the spectrum that our eyes can deal with. Even this picture is having that done to it right now. Well, the Word has come and lit himself up for us with light that we can see by becoming one of us. He's made himself visible to us so that we can see his light and see the life that is in him, the vital and real life that he offers, which is greater even than the life he gives us naturally. The life that you see in him when you read through the Gospels and see his life lived. Such an extraordinary and wonderful, compelling life. Now, because he is the light, we can see the word. And verse 5 says this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This light, this lit up word, is shining in the darkness, and we can see it. We can see him, if we're willing to really look. If we do, we can see. We can see God. So the question is, will you really look? I love the last line there. The darkness has not overcome it. The world can feel and can appear very dark. And some of us feel that's especially the case at the moment. But are your eyes open to the light? Yes, it can be dark. But this word, verse 17, told us his name, Jesus Christ. He is the very word of God, become flesh. This lit up word, this Christmas light, he shines even when it's dark. He's come into the world and shone his light. And if you look carefully, with your eyes open, you can see the afterglow all over the place. In the values that we hold dear in our society, like the idea that every human being is valuable, something that was quite alien to people before the coming of the Lord Jesus, to the culture that most of our societies have come from, it was quite alien, the idea that every life would be valuable. But we've inherited that because his glow has made those things come alive to us. The life that shone in his life and death has made an impression on our understanding of how things work, of what matters. We see it also in the beauty of times like Christmas, where his light peeks through the darkness just a little bit more than usual and makes itself visible to those who would see it. And because he has shone and he continues to shine for those who will see, we have real hope that the darkness will not overcome the light. As verse 9 told us, the true light has come into the world. And if you want to see him, just honestly, openly, really look. Look at the testimony of those who saw him when he came, whose words about the light we have in his word, the Bible. And look at those testimonies, and then look at those here who have themselves been lit up by this word, this light. We know sometimes we shine all too dimly, but nevertheless, it's his light which peeks through in us sometimes. But in order to see this light, this lit up word, you'll have to open your eyes to him honestly. So here's the question. Will you do that this coming year? Will you do it even tonight? Even this Christmas? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. To us, to you, the light has come. Let's pray.